Our church has been experiencing or enjoying a flurry of weddings this fall. Yesterday, C.J. Lapp got married in South Carolina. And these weddings are a good thing. They're a God-designed thing. A lot of anticipation and preparation goes into these weddings. In reality, we, as a Church of Jesus Christ, are all looking forward to a wedding when we will be eternally united with our Lord. So how much preparation are you putting into that wedding? And are you anticipating that wedding? Is it on your mind daily? If so, that's a good thing. If not, maybe we should ask ourselves, what is distracting us? So looking at the message this morning, we have been looking at some of the Hebrew names of God. It's been a number of weeks since the last message, and I thought a little bit of review would be helpful. And I've projected this table from time to time, and we keep adding to it as we go. So we just look at this here at the beginning for a little bit of review. In our first message in this series, we looked at the name Elohim, and the meaning of that name is the Eternal One, the Eternal God, the Creator. And as such, He existed before time and after time, before matter and after space. He is the Eternal Creator. And over on the right-hand side of the chart there, we see how that Hebrew name is portrayed in our English Bibles, in most cases, as God. So normally when you see God, the word God in the Old Testament, it's referring to Elohim. The second word we looked at is Yahweh, which is the Hebrew word, and Jehovah, which is the name that we often use referring to that, which means I am. He is the self-existing one. He is ever-present. He is personal. He is here now with us, for you and for me. And that name is portrayed in the Bible as Lord, written in all capital letters. So when you see Lord written in capital letters, it's referring to Yahweh or Jehovah, as we know it. The third name we looked at, Adonai, Lord, Master, kind of like a slave owner, our provider, one who we are responsible to as our master, as our slave owner. And as our owner, He provides for us. That word is portrayed, written as Lord, with small letters, except for the capital L. So when you see that, it's referring to Adonai. And then in the last message, we looked at the name El Shaddai, all-sufficient, all-powerful. We talked how that He is the God of the impossible. And when we get to the end of ourselves, when we just simply are at the end, when we can't, God can. We could have used the expression fresh hope at the end of the rope as a title for that. When we're at the end of the rope, there is hope in God Almighty. And that is portrayed in our Bibles as El Shaddai is portrayed as God Almighty or Almighty. So if you have been keeping and adding to this table, you may fill it out as we go through the sermon this morning, gleaning what you can, and then at the end of the sermon, I will come back to this table, and we can see how well the information you filled in that you gleaned matches with what I filled in. I guess it's a test for me to see how well I communicate as we go through the message. So we'll come back to that table as we go. So this morning, we'd like to look at the name Sabaoth. I looked at the pronunciation of that word, and I found about as many different pronunciations as I found sources. Some would put the accent on the second syllable, Sabaoth, but I think probably the pronunciation that we're most commonly familiar with or accustomed to is Sabaoth, so that's probably the pronunciation I will use this morning. And my prayer, my desire, again this morning, is that God would reveal Himself to us through this name. You know, names are revealing. We learn to know someone. One of the first things we want to know is what their name is. And we use names to identify a person, to to tell us who he is. And I feel like I'm really not capable of revealing God to you. But my prayer is that God would reveal himself through this name, Sabaoth, Lord of the Heavenly Armies. And we'll come back to that term later on. And following our pattern here that we've been looking at, I'd like to look, first of all, of how this name is used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. It's used more than 280 times in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you some other Hebrew words here, and I'm not expecting you to remember these necessarily, but in case you do some studying of God's names on your own, and you come up with some of these other terms, I just want you to know that they're basically referring to the same thing. So the name Sabaoth is comparable to Tsaba or Sabaoth. And these are basically other Hebrew words that come from the same root. Sometimes we have various English words that all come from the same root word, some different suffixes and so forth. So these words basically have the same meaning as Sabaoth. We could have used the word Tsaba, but I chose the word Sabaoth. And how is this word used in our Bibles? Sabaoth in our Bibles commonly is translated as hosts. Now you might think that hosts is perhaps a strange name or not a complete name. And the reason for that is this name of God, this word, is, I will say almost always, I'm not sure if it's ever used alone. I would say it's always used with another name of God. It's used in conjunction. Some people would refer to it as a compound name. So we see sometimes the Lord of hosts, which in the Hebrew would have been Jehovah Sabaoth. Sometimes we see God of hosts, Elohim Sabaoth. Sometimes we see the Lord God of hosts, Jehovah Elohim Sabaoth. And sometimes we see Lord, not written in capital letters, Lord God of hosts, which would be Adonai Elohim Sabaoth. So you see how this word is used along with another name of God to further develop and describe that name. But when this name is used, it always brings out a certain aspect of God that we will be looking at. This word Sabaoth, when it's included, he is the Lord of hosts or God of hosts. This name of God is not always included in the list of God's names that various writers may compose. And perhaps the reason for that is because it's not used alone. It does not stand alone as a name. Maybe some of them consider it to be more descriptive rather than a name. But the fact is, God's names are descriptive. And descriptions oftentimes become names. And this term is very much a part of God's identity. And I feel that there's something that God wishes to reveal about himself to us through this name. And I'm looking forward to focusing on that here more this morning. This name of God is first used in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where it's first presented. And we're not going to be looking at that in detail. We'll be looking at some other passages later on where it is revealed. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, you may recall, is the account where Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, went to the temple to pray. And it tells us that Elkanah worshiped and sacrificed to the Lord of hosts. And a couple verses later, it tells us that Hannah prayed to the Lord of hosts. So that is the introduction to this name. Why does it specify that they prayed to the Lord of hosts? What is it about the Lord of hosts that is special in that case? Well, we'll be looking more at the meaning as we go on. Something else that I found interesting about this name is that this Hebrew word, Sabaoth, is repeated in the New Testament. Now, I'm not aware of anywhere where you see the words El Shaddai or Adonai in the New Testament. But you do see this word repeated in the New Testament. We've been looking at the Hebrew names of God, so we were looking primarily at the Old Testament context. But this Hebrew name has been transliterated two times. In Romans chapter 9, Paul uses it when he's quoting Isaiah. So since he's quoting Isaiah, he used the Hebrew name. And then in James 4, some of you have memorized that passage, James uses it referring to God's protection for his mistreated people. The Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, looks out for his people. Two times that it's repeated in the New Testament. So that's somewhat how the name Sabaoth is used. Now let's look at the meaning. What does this mean? First of all, I'll just clarify, this word has no direct connection with the word Sabbath. And perhaps most of you already were aware of that, but since the words are similar, they can sometimes be confused, and I myself have confused those. I remember at one point I was just thinking Lord of Sabaoth meant he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that's not what it means. Lord Sabaoth does not mean Lord of the Sabbath, just for clarification. So what does it mean? Literally, this word means host or multitude. It simply means a great number in its literal sense. And this word is used frequently in the Old Testament when it does not refer to God. And I'll give you some of those examples to just give you a little bit of a picture of the meaning of this name. The word is used sometimes in referring to the multitude of stars. It's the same word. Deuteronomy 4:19, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven. It's that same word, Sabaoth. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. This word is also used when referring to heavenly beings, the heavenly hosts, the angels. 1 Kings 22:19, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Psalm 148:2, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. So the word host or multitude refers to angels. This word is also used referring to armies, and I'm referring specifically here to earthly armies. Exodus 14, verse 4, God speaking says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I'm the Lord. God is saying, I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and through his armies. In Psalm 108, it's a prayer. To God, wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host, with our armies? So this is some of the literal meanings of the word Sabaoth. But now let's look at the descriptive meaning of God. Descriptively, it does refer to God. So God is Lord over all of these hosts that we looked at. God is Lord of the physical creation. He is Lord of the stars and everything else that was created. He is Lord of the heavenly beings. He is Lord of the angels. He is Lord of the earthly beings, including the armies of the earth. And in spite of their perceived power, the power of a nation is exemplified or shown through their armies. And they think they have a lot of power. But in spite of that perceived power, those armies can do absolutely nothing that the Lord of hosts does not allow them to do. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of the stars, Lord of the heavenly beings, Lord of the earthly beings. Now, there's something interesting that I observed as I was studying this. And I was looking in the concordance. I was looking at the word host, and I was looking at the word hosts, singular and plural. And by far, the majority of the times that this word is used to describe the stars or the angels or earthly armies, it is used in a singular form. Not every time, but by far the majority. The heavenly host. the ray of stars in the sky, the host of Pharaoh, referring to his army. So his army obviously included many people, but it was one host. In my observation, every time that this word is used to describe God, it's in plural. And I find that interesting. God is not God only of the host of stars. He is not God only of the host of angels. He is not God only of the host of armies. He is God of all of these hosts. He is the God of all of these things. Lord of it all. He is Lord of all of these things, all of the hosts that we can comprise. So he is the Lord of all these hosts, and he is Lord of the heavenly armies. So we said he's Lord of the heavenly beings, of the angels. We said he's Lord over the armies on the earth. But more than that, he is the Lord of these two combined. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies, Lord of the spiritual forces. And that is a point that I wish to emphasize and will be our focus for the remainder of the sermon. Lord of the heavenly armies. Now let's look at some applications of the name Sabaoth. Lord of hosts. How does this apply to us? And I'd like to look at how this is used in a number of different passages, a number of different scriptures. The application of the name Sabaoth. First of all, we see that God is the God of purpose. He is Lord of hosts. As such, he has a purpose. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, thus saith the Lord of hosts." What's he saying to David? "I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more." This is the message from the God of hosts. You see, he is the Lord of the armies. He is the general of the armies. So the general may say where his armies go, what his armies do. This person do this person do that. And it's up to the Lord of hosts to position his people in a way that will accomplish his purpose. He is a God of purpose. He chose David down there in the field watching his sheep and moved him to the throne, not simply to exalt David himself, but to lead God's people. As the Lord of hosts, as the general, he has a purpose for us. He has a plan, and it is our duty to submit to that plan and to support that plan. As the Lord of hosts, God has the privilege to move you wherever he wants to accomplish his purpose, to fight in his battles for the sake of his kingdom. He is the God of purpose. That's what the Lord of hosts is. Secondly, he is the God of battle. I'm going to flip back to 1 Samuel 17. And this is the account of David and Goliath, a well-known account. And there's so many applications we can get out of this passage. But just skimming through it, 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, this was when Goliath would come out and stand before the Israelites. The Israelites were shaken in their shoes. In verse 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the army of Israel. I defy the host of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. That was his challenge. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him. But notice verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. The Israelites looked at Goliath, and they saw a man. Goliath looked at David, he saw a boy. David saw God. He looked beyond that giant. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, who has you under his control, who has this army under his control, and he is going to do what he wants to do. He has a purpose, and he can fight his battles the way he wants to fight them. He knew his God was the Lord of hosts. You see, it was simply a matter of perspective. I read a story this week about a man. His young granddaughter was visiting him, and she went out in the backyard to play. And he stayed in the house, and a few moments later, he heard his granddaughter screaming in terror, and he ran out to see what was wrong, and the neighbor's dog had come into the yard and was standing there barking and growling at this girl, and she was terrified, crying and screaming. So the man just walked out, picked up the girl, held her in his arms, and in a few minutes, her crying had stopped. And she looked at that dog, and she started laughing. The dog was still barking. The dog was still growling. The dog had not changed. What changed? It was her perspective. No longer was she looking at that dog eye to eye, but she was in the arms of someone who was mightier than her. Now she was looking down, and it was her perspective that changed. David, in this case, had the perspective of the Lord of hosts, the God. And that perspective helped him to win the battle. God is a God of battles. He is a God who can fight battles. We do not need to fear. We do not need to run. We can trust our God who knows how to fight battles. He is also a God of protection. Now I'd like to flip back to 2 Kings chapter 5, chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, story that I find very fascinating. So beginning in verse 8 of this passage, it begins to tell us how the king of Syria was warring against the king of Israel. And this king had a problem because he would make a plan and he would carry out that plan, but it seemed that Israel was always one step ahead of him. He would say, we're going to go and camp in such and such a place. But the king of Israel always knew what he was up to, was always prepared. And the king of Syria was frustrated. And finally he called his men together and he said, I think somebody is a traitor. Somebody is telling the king of Israel my plans. Who is the traitor? Who has infiltrated our circles and is reporting back to the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, no, that's not the case. There's no one. He said, there's a man in Israel, a prophet by the name of Elisha, and he tells the king of Israel the thoughts that you think in your bedroom. The king said, we need to get him. Go find out where he is, that I may go catch him. Now, I wonder if he thought about it, that the king of Elisha, or that Elisha may have known what he was saying at that moment. So how was he going to go get him if this man knew what he was thinking in his bedchamber, if God was revealing it to him? But anyway, he tried. He sent thither horses and chariots and a great host. Notice it's singular, a host, an army. And they came by night and encircled the city where Elisha was. And I can imagine Elisha in his bedchamber, lying there thinking, this is going to be fun. I see these people assembling around the city. Let's just wait and see what's going to happen. Well, morning came, and Elisha's servant got up and stepped outside, and he saw that they were surrounded, totally surrounded by the enemy. And he comes in and says, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And Elisha calmly says, "Don't be afraid. There's more with us than there are with them." And the servant was confused. He didn't get it. I mean, there's two of us. There's you and me, Elisha and the servant. You didn't see what I saw. We're surrounded. The enemy is completely around this city. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about. So Elisha was surrounded by the army, but the army was surrounded by the hosts of the Lord. You see, he is the God of protection. He was protecting his people. A host is meant to be overwhelming. It's a great number. It's a multitude. But this was just one host. God is the Lord of hosts. He is over the earthly armies. He's over physical creation. He's the God of protection. His hosts surround any host that surrounds you. Perhaps you feel this morning like you're in the eye of the storm, like the wind is just raging all around you. But the storm is surrounded by God, and it's under his control. No earthly foe can destroy us when we submit to his care. He is the God of protection. Now, there's something else about Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the God of discipline. Remember, I'm saying he's God of the heavenly armies, and he's the God of discipline. And perhaps we don't like that description. In our last message, when we were talking about El Shaddai, we talked about how he is the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, and we like that. But then we realized that the name El Shaddai is found more frequently in the book of Job than in any other book of the Bible. And it's only when we recognize that we are at the end of ourselves that the Almighty One, El Shaddai, comes through and becomes real to us. So if El Shaddai is found more frequently in the book of Job, where do you suppose Lord Sabaoth is found most frequently? What book of the Bible do you think may mention the Lord of hosts more frequently than any other? As you think of the fact that the Lord of hosts is a God of discipline, if you're thinking of the book of Jeremiah, you're on track. Followed closely by the book of Isaiah. This name of God is found approximately 70 times in the book of Jeremiah and about 60 times in the book of Isaiah. You see, Isaiah gave a message of protest to the children of Israel against their unfaithfulness towards God. He's saying, God is a God of hosts. You're unfaithful to him, you're going to have to answer to him. And then Jeremiah followed up on that with a message of condemnation and judgment. And these were not pleasant messages. But God is the God of hosts. He is the God who controls the armies. And when necessary, he will use his hosts to discipline his people. And when necessary, he will use his hosts to punish his enemies. He is the Lord of hosts. He has that right. He is the God of discipline. Some examples of this name in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. You're forsaking me? Do you realize who you're up against? You're up against the Lord God of hosts. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verses 14 to 17. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Sabaoth, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest, with the sword. You see, the Lord of hosts has the right and the power to discipline his people. But remember, I said he is also a God of purpose, just like he had a purpose for David in the sheepfold. When he reveals himself as a God of discipline, he is still revealing himself as a God of purpose. He has a redemptive purpose. Perhaps some of the most frequently quoted verses in the book of Jeremiah are found in chapter 29. Many of you could say Jeremiah 29:11 by memory. But look at the context. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is speaking. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you in the middle of this discipline, thoughts of peace, not of evil. God has a purpose to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away. God is a God of discipline with a purpose to bring us back to him as the Lord of hosts. This may not be a characteristic of the Lord of hosts that appeals to us, but it's a beautiful characteristic. The Lord of hosts uses his armies to draw us onto himself. One more application of the God of Sabaoth. He is the God of victory. He is the Lord of the armies. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies. He is Lord over all armies. He has control over all, and he is victorious. Psalm 24, several verses from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And he will be victorious. We serve a victorious God. There is no doubt nor question. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. He is the Lord, mighty in battle. He is the victor. Chris Tomlin expressed this thought quite well in his song, Our God, which some of you may recognize. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. After all, he is the Lord of hosts. Our God is healer. awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? God, the Lord of hosts, is the God of victory. The Apostle John may have been thinking of this name of God when he wrote in 1 John 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He is the God of victory. Are you facing a battle this morning? Do you feel like you're in the eye of the storm? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is a God of victory. Now, coming back to our table, let's fill it in for the name this morning. The name we're looking at is Sabaoth. Also, another form of that, Saba. What does it mean? Lord of the heavenly armies. If you wrote that in, you were thinking on the same track I was. And I just included some of the points that I made there. He's a God of purpose, a God of battle, a God of protection, a God of discipline or chastisement, and a God of victory. First found in 1 Samuel 1, used a little over 280 times. And how is it portrayed in our English Bibles? The Lord of hosts. Again, I said it's a compound name, so it's one of the other names of God that goes ahead of it, but it is the Lord of hosts. I asked Virgil to lead the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," before the sermon. And I'd like to reread to you the words of that song. And as I reread that to you, I'd like you to think of God as the Lord of hosts and as the God of victory. This song presents the battle that we're up against. We have a mighty foe. It talks about the mighty foe. It talks about some of the battles, the earthly powers. But it says that God is a God of victory, and he will prevail. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills, prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may go. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. That song was written by Martin Luther, and he wrote that song, that hymn, based on Psalm 46, which is a psalm that Joseph read before the message. And I would like to close by rereading that psalm. And if you wish, you may follow along. And as I read this psalm, think about the Lord of hosts and who he is. Think about the various names of God referred to in this psalm and how they portray to us who he is. The Lord of hosts is a God of victory. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We'd like to close with prayer, and we will kneel, and we'd like to invite those of you who care to and are able to join us as we kneel for prayer. Again, Lord, this morning we come to you just in humility as we get a little picture, again, a little window into your character and who you are. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to show yourself to us. We feel like we have so much to learn. We know a bit about you, but there's so much that we do not know. I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, this morning, may we just submit to you as our commander, as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of purpose, who has a purpose for our lives, the Lord who can win battles, the Lord of protection who surrounds us, the Lord of discipline and the Lord of victory. Lord, we just praise you for the victory that you have won and the victory that will be won as you continue to show your power on this earth. We lift you up and exalt your name. In Jesus' name, amen.